Thank you. I've appreciated the music here while we've been here. Very good. I meant to make a comment last night. Those children did very, very well and told me somebody had really practiced with them and helped them, and I was thankful for that. Tonight, he had us sing Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It, and that reminded me of a story I think I'll tell you. Years ago, I needed to go to Jerusalem. Dr. Parker called me. I'm on the board of Baptist World Mission, and he said, we have a special need in Israel. And would you meet me over in Jerusalem? He was somewhere, and he was flying there, and I said, I'll meet you there. And so he and I were in Jerusalem, and he gets up a little later. He did get up a little later than I'd get up, and I decided I'm going over to the Old Mount. We were across the, I think we were in the Intercontinental Hotel across the valley from Mount Moriah, literally, is where the temple site is. And I'd gone into the old city and gone up on the temple site, and it was open. And I took my shoes off, left them outside, put on the pair of the slippers. Now, any of you who've ever been there know that that's the Mosque of Omar, the Golden Dome. It's a Muslim mosque. And so you go in, and it's built around a rock. There's a big rock right in the middle of it. It goes all the way to the top. And you just walk around that rock and look at that and other sites to see, of course. And I came to a stairway that went down to the bottom of the rock, way, way down. And I just had never been down there, so I thought, well, I'm by myself. I'll just go down. Went to the bottom of the rock, and there's a little cupola under there. And I went in there and looked up, and there was a hole in the ceiling, and I could see daylight coming out the top. So it was clear out. The hole went clear to the top of the rock. It's literally the place, area where Abraham offered Isaac is what it is, and a place of sacrifice it had been. And so I asked somebody in the mosque what that is, and they said, well, that was a place of sacrifice, and they drilled that hole through there to drain the blood off. And I thought, well, that's interesting. I began to wonder later how they drill a hole through there, unless it was in modern days, but it made good preaching, so I didn't worry about it. And next year I'm leading a tour through Israel, and we had a guide, of course. We came to that stairway, and I said, I want to go down there. He said, I won't go, and I won't let you go. Well, I said, I want to go down there. Well, you can't go. Nobody goes down there. I said, I'm going to lead the group. He said, I'll stay here. You go ahead. So I led the group down, and we took them in, showed them the hole, and then had them sit on the steps. There were about 28 of us, I think. I had them sit on the steps. And I said, well, we're thinking, whenever I've led tours to the Bible lands, by the way, I call it Bible land, I don't call it Holy Land. And whenever I've led tours to the Bible lands, I've tried to have a lot of singing. You know, most of it is Catholic cathedrals or some kind of cathedral you go in, and they're good for singing, not any good for preaching. But they'll echo and one thing and another. John R. Rice said, it's good the Sea of Galilee is as big as it is because the Catholic Church couldn't build a cathedral over it, so you get to see one authentic site for sure. And we were going to sing here. And I said, let's sing. We've thought about the blood draining off through that hole. Let's sing Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. So I stood at the bottom, and I started leading them, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It, Redeemed by the Blood of the Lamb. And we just gotten into the stanza a little ways when I heard an awful racket, and I looked up at the top of the steps, and here came two Muslim sheiks, each carrying a club and swinging it as he came down, screaming. And so I stopped them from singing. Was I scared? No, I just didn't mean to offend. I believe you need to be careful not to offend. And I just stopped them. Let's not sing. And those sheikhs stopped right above the top tier, right above the step where the top group of people were sitting. And one of them pointed at me and he said, no sing in mosque. No sing in mosque. I learned something I hadn't realized. And then I thought of the many mosques I'd visited. I visited them in India and Pakistan and Egypt and various places. And if there's a mosque in town, I usually try to slip out of the hotel and go over and visit it at least and look around. And I'd never heard them sing. I'd seen them pray. I'd heard the fellows preach in Arabic, but I'd never seen them sing. And he said, there is no singing in mosque. And I got to thinking about it. I know why. They don't have anything to sing about. They don't have a wonderful Redeemer like we just heard in the duet. What a wonderful Savior we have. They don't have anything to sing about. It's wonderful to be Christians and we can gather together and sing, isn't it? And praise the Lord for that. Turn your Bibles tonight to Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7. While you're turning, let me ask you, how many of you have been here yesterday morning, last night, and back tonight, so you're 100%ers? Let me see your hands. Well, we got a good crowd of 100%ers. And you're the only ones who can be in this club. Nobody else can get in it now. You're here tonight, you've been here thus far, and so you belong to the 100% club. Let's keep it up. Tomorrow night, Lord willing, I'm going to speak on the subject, the precious blood of Christ. I'm going to be speaking from Exodus chapter 12, Lord willing, and I hope you'll bring unsaved people to hear the word of God. I think it can be used to show them the way of salvation. All right, tonight we're going to turn to Genesis chapter 7, and we'll notice a few verses. The Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Notice what it said, come thou and all thy house. Bring your family in to the ark. Of every clean beast thou shalt take of thee by sevens, the male and his female, of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female, of fowls also of the air by seventh, the male and female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth for yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. Now what was that? We'll come down to verse 12. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem, and Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons, with them into the ark. The whole family was brought into the ark, and the ark's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful message to bring, how the ark pictures the Son of God. And the whole family was to be brought into the ark. We ought to bring the whole family into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important for family salvation, for families to really live together and honor the Lord together to the glory of God. So we're going to consider the family tonight. Shall we bow for prayer? Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts tonight and deal in our lives to realize the truth of the family is precious in the sight of God. And so use this tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the man that accepted the Lord yesterday. And we pray we'll have more come to Christ now. And thank you that he plans to go right on for the Lord and honor Christ with his life. I pray the Holy Spirit will work and bless that we could see others come in these meetings. We've got 3 nights, tonight, tomorrow, and Wednesday. And we'd love to see folk really coming to know the Lord as Savior. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. We're talking about the family tonight. You know, the family is very important in the plan of God. It's God's ordained institution. You go back to Genesis chapter 2, and there we find that the Lord said, a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. That's the organization of the family. It didn't start with a group of people sitting around a campfire and saying, how are we going to organize society? It started by God at the very beginning of creation. We didn't need a book by Hillary Clinton. It takes a village. No, it doesn't take a village. It takes a family. And God's plan is the family. Did you know there's a terrible breakdown in the family in America right today? 2 weeks ago, the paper came out with this statement. A certain group has been surveying and making a big survey, and they have found that over 50% of the children born to women 30 years and under are illegitimate. Now, think about that. Over 50% of those born to women 30 years and under are illegitimate children, not born into a family. That's scary. That's a very serious statistic. And so we see the breakdown of the home. Don't you doubt it. They're doing all they can in Washington now to break down the home. All this stuff to give rights to the homosexuals, that's tearing down the family. The homosexuals, according to Leviticus 18, are an abominable situation. Now, we ought to love them and ought to present Jesus Christ to them, but any nation that has gone and accepted homosexuality as an alternative, acceptable alternative lifestyle has gone down as a national power, and America will be no different. As long as we're heading that way, we're going to destroy this country. Most of the czars that the czars in Washington under Obama are absolutely unconstitutional. And most of them, I think maybe all of them, but a good share of them, are homosexuals. We're in a sad situation in the United States of America tonight. And this election is a very important election, if you've ever seen one. And we need to pray the will of God be done. But the home is being destroyed, and there's a constant attack on it. So the home is God's ordained institution. God planned it. God wants strong homes. Churches are only as strong as the homes they represent. And a home is really only as strong as the church it attends, too. It's mighty important that homes get into churches that really preach the Word of God. So the home is important. It's God's ordained institution. It's God's honored institution. John chapter 2. The Lord Jesus graced the marriage ceremony with his presence. That's a wonderful story there about Jesus going to the wedding and then taking an active part in the wedding. You see, the Bible says that the home is God's honored institution. Proverbs 18:22. Whoso findeth a, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Proverbs 19:14. House and riches are the inheritance of fathers. A prudent wife is from the Lord. It's God's honored institution. Number three, it's God's especially sacred institution. And for that, I'd like for you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll look at that together for a second. Ephesians chapter 5, and you'll note that this passage we're going to look at begins with verse 18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then when he talks about being filled with the Spirit, he immediately goes in and explains what the Spirit-filled life is. A person who's Spirit-filled is going to want to talk in spiritual language, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And he's going to be a rejoicing Christian, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So he's going to be somebody that's rejoicing in the Lord. He's going to be a thankful Christian, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and going to be a submissive Christian, submissive to the Lord, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Those are marks of a Spirit-filled Christian. And then, immediately, he starts talking about the family. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Wives, submit. Then he says next in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So a Christian home is a picture of Christ the bridegroom and his church the bride. He goes on, and come on down to verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. Hadn't been understood up until now. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So when a wedding takes place in this auditorium, and I like a church with a center aisle for weddings, I like it, where the father and the bride can come down to the front, and the preacher meets them at the front. And that bride comes down dressed in white and on the father's arm, and then he hands her to the groom, and he puts her arm under his, and they come up onto the platform, and the pastor joins them together. There's no more beautiful sight this side of eternity than that. A godly man and a godly woman being joined together in holy matrimony. That's a beautiful, beautiful sight. You know what it is? It's a picture of Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, and his church, the bride. Nothing could be holier than that. Marriage, the home, is an especially sacred institution. And so the home is God's institution. He ordained it. Now let's not only think about the importance of the home, let's think about the impact of the home. Homes do make an impact. McGonagall, the homes are the ones that make an impact in the community. We've got Christians out there, and they take an interest in their neighbors and bring their neighbors to hear the Word of God. There's an impact that can be had for the glory of God. And it's a very important impact in the life. We go to Scripture, and there was a couple by the name of Aquila and Priscilla. Now, Paul met them in Corinth. And then later, he was impressed with them and worked with them. And then later, they went to Ephesus. And then they went back to Corinth again, and when in Acts chapter 19, and they found Apollos was preaching. Now, Apollos was a brilliant preacher, a great preacher, but he hadn't been instructed in the truths of the Word of God. He was preaching the baptism of John, and he didn't understand all that we find in the New Testament today in the book of Hebrews, that through this man, through his sacrifice, once and for all, there's redemption. And Aquila and Priscilla took him into their home, and they sat down with him and instructed him. And then he went back to Achaia and that area and preached in the power of the Spirit of God. And he mightily convinced people, but he'd been taught by a home that meant business for God, a family that took an interest. That's the impact your home can have. Your home can have an impact in your community and those around you, that it can have an impact for the glory of God. And I immediately think of a personal illustration. Our son lives in Minneapolis, or in Eagan, literally, the St. Paul area. And they have five children. They live wherever they've lived. They've moved from place to place, moved from Denver to Phoenix, and then from Phoenix back to Denver, and then Denver to Minneapolis. And I've noted wherever they've lived, when they go to moving, and they're going to move pretty soon back to Denver again, and I'm sure it'll happen again. Whenever they move, I've been there trying to help them. The whole neighborhood shows up. I mean, they come from a block away, all over that community. They come and they stand there and they help and they bring food and they say, "We don't know what we're going to do without this couple in our neighborhood." They've made an impact wherever they go. Their next door neighbor, it won't surprise me if she moves to Colorado with them. She has a very important job, but she just thinks that she's not going to be able to get along without them, because they live in that community and they spend time in that community and they make an impact for God. Now, that's what it's all about, is having a home that does make an impact. And now we make physical impact on our children. When our girls were growing up, we have two, and I'd call, when they got into high school, I'd call home, and there'd be an answer. One of the women in the house that answer. I didn't know whether it was my wife. I didn't know whether it was Kathy or Ruth. I didn't know who was talking to. I'd have to say, who am I talking to? You say, what? Well, they sounded exactly alike. And now, I don't think that's true now. I think I'd be able to tell it. But in those days, they sounded exactly alike. In other words, they talked just like my wife talked. And she didn't sit down with them and say, now I want you to learn how to talk and read my lips like George Bush. She didn't do that. She said, we're just going to live for the Lord. And they imitate her. Now, did you know your children are imitating you not only physically, but spiritually? You not live for the Lord, and you're going to make an impact on those children. We had people enroll their children in our Christian school. I remember one day a preacher wanted to enroll his children in our Christian school. He was a pastor of an evangelical free church. And I said, now I understand that you and your church probably preach social drinking. Oh, he said, yes, we think there's nothing wrong with drinking wine at a meal, and we don't believe in drunkenness. But, well, I said, we're going to preach against using alcohol altogether as a beverage. And I said, I suppose you may have, you may recommend movies. Oh, yes, we go to movies. I said, where do you go? Well, he said, we pick them. We pick only the good ones. Oh, I said, you only go once every 40 years then, I guess. And he said, no, but we pick them. And I said, you know what we're going to do? They're going to hear in chapel that we believe Hollywood movies are wrong. And nobody should have anything to do with Hollywood. And here's what he said. He said, wonderful. I'm glad there's a school like this. I can put my children in it and feel safe. And then I can live like I want. And you'll raise my children right. You know what we said? Your girls aren't welcome in our school. We didn't take them. Now, I think they were pretty good girls. And I don't think they'd have been a problem. But if a dad's going to have that attitude, I'm going to live the way I want and you raise my children. The school can only be as strong as the home from which the children came. And it's mighty important. And too many of our Christian kids in Christian schools today are put there because the home isn't planning to live right and isn't taking the right stand. You're making an impact. And don't you ever doubt it. I'm thinking of someone right now who rebelled against his parents, got married, had a child, who didn't make things right with his parents. And now that child, oh, what a sad life he's got. Messed up but good. Simply because he had parents that didn't honor the Lord. But they claimed to be Christians, went to church, but they had bitterness and didn't honor the Lord. And this boy went through Christian school, but he's not living for the Lord. I wish I dared to tell you how terribly. There are 5 illegitimate children from 5 different women. What a shame. What a tragedy. They're making an impact. Don't you ever doubt it. You're making an impact in your home for that which is right and scriptural or that which is wrong and unscriptural. We've talked about the importance and the impact. Now let's talk about the imprint. The home leaves an imprint on your life and that on the life of the children. It's what I've been saying just now. And that imprint is going to stay with them. And it can carry right on with the grandchildren. And down the road it goes. Thank God I've got great-grandchildren right now that are being reared to honor Jesus Christ. That's a blessing. It means that their grandparents, our daughter or son-in-law, or our son and daughter-in-law, live for the Lord. And then their children grew up to live for the Lord. And now those children are rearing children, our great-grandchildren, to live for the Lord. Now that's what it's all about. And there's an imprint being made. And you need to be absolutely sure in your home. Young couples, right now you thank God for that those little children. And the imprint you can make and the blessing you can be in their lives. How important that is. But now let's talk about the improvement of the home. That's the main thrust of this message, how to improve the home. Number one, the best way to improve the home is to bring Jesus Christ into it. You can't beat that. Have Jesus come. You trust the Lord and then honor the Lord in the home for the glory of God, and have that home really be a testimony for the Lord Jesus. I remember years ago, this is many years ago, I went to a revival meeting in Laurel Hill Gospel Tabernacle, Jennerstown, Pennsylvania. Some of you may know the church. Dr. Chan Sickes was pastor of that church, I think 48 years or so, and then went home to be with the Lord. And it was a church in the coal mining section of Pennsylvania. And one night, a couple came to us, a young couple, and said to the pastor and me, "Would you go visit the wife's parents?" We said, "Yes, we'll be glad to." And they told us where they lived in a little coal mining village across the mountain. And we said, "We'll go tomorrow." They said, "Now, it's going to be a strange thing when you get there. It'll be quite different." Boy, that was the understatement of the year. We got over there and walked up to the door, knocked on the door, and nobody came. So the door was loose and it kind of a little bit ajar. We pushed it open just a bit and said, "Hello?" And we heard somebody inside kind of groaning. "Oh, good." We weren't sure, but it sounded like maybe he said, "Come in." So we went in and we met a couple. He was 84 years old, and she was, I believe, 82 years old. And they were just under the roof together. They weren't living together at all. In fact, he was sitting in this end of the living room looking out that window. She was sitting in the other corner of the living room looking out a different window. And so what we found out, they hadn't talked to each other for years. Hadn't said a word. And he'd get up in the morning and go in the kitchen, fix his breakfast, eat it, wash the dishes, put them back in the cupboard, go out and sit in his chair in the living room. Then she'd get up, go in the kitchen, fix her breakfast, eat it, wash her dishes, and put them away. They ate three meals a day like that every day and never talked to each other. And so, and they found out they could talk to each other now. They wanted to tell each other off. And they could just tell us what to tell the other one after a while. He was telling us what to say to her, and we were telling that she'd tell us what to say back to him. I felt like a referee in a boxing ring is what I felt like. We tried to talk to him. I'd say, "How about, would you accept the Lord?" He said, "Can't do it. Got to live with her. I can't be saved." And then I'd say, "Well, oh, I can't put up with him. I couldn't get saved. Have to live with him. No, I can't do it." And finally, we'd been there 2 hours, and I said, "Brother Ickes, why don't you have prayer and let's leave?" So we did. We got out in the car and sat down, and I said, "Brother Ickes, if two preachers ever wasted two good hours, we're the two. We just did." And he said, "Shame on you, Brother Nelson. You never know what might come of that visit. They might get saved." I said, "If they get saved, I'll be surprised." That night I got surprised. The service had just started and the door opened. And in walked that little old lady. And she walked over there and sat right down over there. It was an auditorium like this, much smaller. Divided like this, had a row here and a row there. And so pretty soon the door opened again, and in walked that little old man. And he sat right over there on the aisle. And so I preached to them, wondered how we were going to come out. And when it came time for the invitation, we all had our heads bowed. I said, "Is there anybody like to pray, be prayed for?" And his hand went up. I was a little bit surprised. I was really surprised. And we gave the invitation, and as I recall, he came down right almost at the start, came down, and he stood right over here. And there were three other men came, and then I saw her back there. She was a very short lady. I saw her grabbing the pew and tiptoeing and looking to see if that were he. And finally, I said, "We'll sing one more stanza. Maybe there's somebody else to come." And she got out of her seat and came down and stood right over here. And I whispered to the pastor, I said, don't have me help those three men. Have somebody else do that. I'm going to take, I know this elderly couple can't go down the stairs. Their inquiry rooms were downstairs in the basement. I said, I'll take them in the side room. There was a side room out there. And as soon as you're through, you come in, because we got a problem dealing with these people. And so I went in there, and after a while he came in, and we dealt and showed them the scripture. And it finally got to be 11:45, midnight, and we're still there talking to them. And finally the old man said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I believe I'm going to accept the Lord. And he knelt down, I knelt down with him, and he said, you'll have to help me pray. And I had him pray, and he prayed after me. Now, I don't like to do that, but I'll do it if it's necessary. And he prayed and asked God to forgive him and save him. And I prayed with him and helped him see assurance in the scripture. And then she's standing over here looking at us. And I said, how about you? She said, I'd do it, but I don't believe he meant it. Well, I wasn't sure myself. I didn't know whether he meant it or not. And I remember I looked at her and I said, ma'am, suppose he didn't mean it. You know what would really help him? Is for you to get on your knees and mean it so he could see what it means to mean it, and maybe then he'd mean it. And so she said, okay, I'll do it. And she got down and accepted the Lord. And now it's 11:45. And the families out there that brought them is still waiting. I said, let's get them home and we'll go follow up later. And we went out and they got in the same car to go home. She in the front seat, he in the back, but they got in the same. And they went home. The next night before the service started, that door opened and in they walked together. And they both sat together right back here. And the meeting went on. I think that meeting lasted 3 weeks, and this was the first week. They came to every service. They never missed a night. And they joined 50 others on Sunday night and got baptized at the close of the meeting. And so praise the Lord. Well, I was back home and I get a letter from the preacher. Do you remember that couple? How could I forget? Right? And he said, well, they came to me the other day and asked if I'd marry them. And he said, haven't you ever been married? Oh, they said, yes, we were married 46 years ago. But they said, you know, we're two such entirely different people since we got saved. We thought we'd better get married again. And so he performed another ceremony for them. And 2 years later, it might have been three, I came back to the church for the meeting and wasn't thinking particularly of that. And that Sunday night, an elderly lady came up to the front. She'd have been 85 now. Came up to the front and was standing there. And I turned and I shook her hand. I said, yes. And she said, do you remember me? I said, well, I don't know. What's your name? When she said her name, I said, oh, I remember you. I remember you well. You and your husband accepted the Lord. She said, that's right. And she said, you know, he lived till last year. He died and went home to be with the Lord. Those 2 years we had together were the best 2 years of our lives. We both knew the Lord. We began living for the Lord. And it meant everything to us. And I'm looking forward to going home and being with him one of these days before long. Amen. That's what I mean. You can bring Jesus into the home and it changes things. But another thing you need to bring into the home is the Bible. You need to have the Bible in your home and take time for the Word of God. Do you have that? I'm going to talk a little more about that right at the end of my message. But let me tell you, what you need is the Bible in your home. And thirdly, you need to obey the Bible. Well, that passage we looked at in Ephesians, wives submit. That means give the husband the leadership of the home and come under his leadership. Honor the Lord and have the leadership of the husband be the one who leads your home. And, there's nothing more dangerous to a good home life than a wife that's not going to submit to the leadership of her husband. This feminist movement today is a wicked movement contrary to the Word of God. The Bible has established it. The wife is to be submissive to the husband. But now notice what it says, husbands, love your wives. Now, if a husband really loves his wife, she's going to have a lot easier time being submissive to her husband. And so the husband, and what kind of love are you to have? Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's agape love, godly love, the love that sacrifices, the love that is manifest constantly, not self-motivated, entirely pleasing to the Lord. That's the love of John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Some people have the idea, no, love's a matter of motivation. If she does this, then I'll love her. No, that isn't correct. Doesn't matter what she does, you love her. I'm thinking of a man right now. I feel so sorry for the man. His wife claims to be a Christian, can really quote scripture, can really be sugar sweet to other people, except her husband. And sometimes they don't even, he's got a trailer, and she makes him go out and live in the trailer, and she stays in the house. And then sometimes he gets back in. And they're Christians. But, oh, her attitude is terrible. But he was at a men's meeting, and he stood and said to a young man getting married, he said, you love your wife no matter what. Doesn't matter what happens, you love your wife. Man, did that speak to the other man that knew what he was going through. That's exactly what God says. You don't say, if he does this for me, I'll love him. Or if she does this for me, I'll love her. No, no. You'll love, it's an unmotivated love. A love that's a matter of the will. You know what you need to say? Is, I will love my wife. No matter what takes place, I'm going to show love. And husband, you're making a serious mistake if you don't love your wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You need to love your wife. And the next thing that makes a home what it ought to be is children, chapter 6, verse 1 of Ephesians, obey children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And children need to obey their parents and need to have parents that they can honor. And parents, can your children honor you? I'll tell you a story about a revival meeting we had in Springfield, Colorado, years ago. I believe it's as close as I ever got personally in a meeting to having real revival. I mean, it's a little country town. It was 2,000 people then. I think it's less than that now. Farm town out in southeastern Colorado. And God got hold of that meeting. It lasted, as I recall, 3 weeks and 4 Sundays. Started on a Sunday, closed on a Sunday. In those days, we had longer meetings. I had one meeting over in Flora, Indiana, that went for 5 weeks, five weeks and 6 Sundays. And we never thought of having a revival meeting in those days less than 2 weeks. And this one was going very well. And that first week it got on fire. It was a square building, Baptist church, and had a center row of pews here, a row of pews there, and a row of pews there, and 5 aisles. And had a balcony. And we filled that building every night. In fact, the choir had to stay up. They couldn't come down. In fact, I couldn't move out of the pulpit. People were sitting on the steps and all around the pulpit. And the building was full and the balcony was packed. Night after night. Came one night, and this center section of pews, they were all curved pews, of course. And the front pew was not too long. There were 5 junior age boys sitting in that pew. And then it went on back, get a little bit bigger as it went back. And the building was packed. In fact, the theater closed down. They said, nobody's coming to the movie theater right now. They're all going to church. And they shut the theater down. And the PTA was going to have a meeting, and it says, everybody's going to church. We're going to cancel PTA and be at the church too. And the whole town came out. Well, this night the place was packed. And the 5 boys, and in the center of those 5 boys was a live wire kid. He was sitting on the edge of a seat. He was a preacher's delight. He was just sitting there and listening to every word. I wish we could all get people like that all the time. And he was listening intently. And so I don't know what I was preaching that night. I got off on the home a bit. And I said, I know some men who live double lives. One life they live at home. They whine and they pout and they fuss and they stew and they complain. Now, the other life, you get them out in society and they're the handsomest, nicest men possible. I said, I've met them. They live about double lives. Have you met them? And then I said, yes, and I've met women who live double lives too. Oh, at home, they're argumentative and they're nasty and mean and ugly. You get them out in society and they're sweetest and preciousest things you can imagine. They're home, they act like wildcats, but you get them out of the way and they're different. I said, I've met them. Have you? And that little boy on the edge of his pew said, brother, I sure have. And that crowd did exactly what you did, only a lot louder. That crowd went wild. His mother was sitting on the front pew of the balcony. And that was her last service there. And he'd met them all right. He knew all about them. You wonder how often, if kids were as honest as he was, how much we'd find out. One of the best kept secrets is the problems that goes behind the closed doors of a Christian home. And it's so important that your home life be right. Now, I said, it's coming back to the Bible. You need to make the Bible a part of your home. In fact, I recommend that you have family worship, that you have a time together each day. I used to call it family altar. You remember Lester Roloff had the family altar broadcast, and the idea was the family getting together and reading the Bible and praying together. I call it family worship time. And I believe you ought to have it. Now, if the only time you get together around the Bible is on Sunday when you come to church, your home isn't where it ought to be. It's important, Dad, that you lead in a family worship time in your church and endeavor to do it on a daily basis. Now, of course, you might miss a day now and then and can't do it, but I believe you need to do it. And I'm going to give you an illustration. It's from my own life. I was 21 years old when Bob Jones Sr. came to First Baptist Church, Fort Collins, Colorado. The mailman stopped out in the sugar beet field where I was driving a John Deere Model B tractor, pulling sugar beets so the toppers could top them and we could get them in the harvest. And he came across the barbed wire fence and came out to see me, and I stopped the tractor. His name was E.M. Spoon. I'm thankful for him. And I respected him. And he came out and said, Ed, we're in a revival meeting. Would you come? Well, I didn't want to go. My parents said, don't go to revival meetings. That's where holy rollers go. And we don't go to those things. And my parents weren't living for the Lord. They were good people, moral people. You couldn't find more moral people. But we didn't attend a Bible preaching church. We didn't know anything about that. Never heard the Bible read in our home. And we just didn't know the things of the Lord. And I respected him so much that I said something I didn't want to say. I said, I'll come tonight. So when we were through working, I quickly cleaned up and drove in 11 miles to First Baptist Church and attended the service. I didn't like it. Bob Jones Sr. was an active preacher. He ran across the platform, he'd cup his hands up to his mouth, and I didn't like it. I'd been used to a preacher at preaching a sermonette and everybody go out and smoke cigarettes. That's the kind of church I'd been to. And I didn't want to come back. I went away that night mad and said, I'll never be back. And the next day I'm driving that John Deere tractor and I began to wonder what he's going to say tonight and make me mad. And if I'm not there, I won't know what to be mad about. And do you know what? I went back. That night, I got mad again, said I'll never be back. Wednesday night, I was back again. And I got mad again. But the next night, Thursday night, I was back again. And that night, I got saved. And my life was changed. And so I was back Friday night. And that night, Dr. Bob preached on family worship. That you ought to have a family worshiping from the Bible together. And I was impressed with it. And thought, boy, we don't have that. We ought to have it in our home. And so I decided to go home and see if I could do something. I didn't know how to do it. I didn't know what to do. But I went to bed that night and said, Lord, I want to see if we can start one in the morning. Now, I was kind of a zealous guy. I wonder whether it was wise, but it proved out to be pretty good. And next morning I got up. Some people say farmers, they work hard. They work from daylight to dark. That isn't true with us. When we were on the farm, we worked from dark to dark. We were headed for the field the moment it was light enough to see. But we had a lot of work to do before we went to the field. We had to milk cows. And so I was up early milking the cows and brought the milk in and put it through the strainer. And Mother had breakfast, still dark. And so I went into my room and got my little Bible. And I brought it out and set it beside my plate. When Dad came in, he said, what's that? I said, it's a Bible. What are we going to do with it? I said, Dad, I think I'll read from it. And we sat down and ate. And boy, Dad was a go-getter. When he finished eating, jumped up. I said, Dad, would you mind sitting down? So he did. My heart was thumping. I didn't know whether this would go over or not. And he sat down. And I said, Dad, I like this preacher. And I got saved 2 nights ago. And last night he challenged us, why don't you have a Bible reading time and a family worship time in your home? And I said, I'd like to start that. He said, go ahead. Well, I didn't know where to read. I'd never read the Bible. But I was told John was a good place. So I opened to John and I read, 12 or 14 verses out of the first chapter. I didn't get much out of it because the whole time I was thinking about it, Dr. Jones said, after you read the Bible, somebody needs to pray. I'd never heard my dad pray. And I knew my mother didn't know how to pray. And my younger brother, Ken, he never did anything I asked him to do anyway, so I knew that wouldn't work. My other brother was just a boy, a very little baby boy. And I thought, boy, I've got to pray. And I'd never prayed out loud. And we closed the Bible. I said, let's pray. And I bowed my head and prayed. And it wasn't very long, but I closed. Then October in Colorado, the mornings can be chilly on the front range of the Rockies. The morning can be chilly, but by 8:30, 9 o'clock, it starts to warm up and gets nice and warm. And so we didn't put on heavy clothes. We dressed, and then we put a pair of coveralls over our clothes to go out to work, get the work started, and took along a sheepskin to keep warm. But then later on, we laid the coveralls and the sheepskin at the end of the field and brought them home at noon. And so I went down. We had a room downstairs where we put on that pair of coveralls. And I went down there to put on the coveralls, and my dad was there. And I'll never forget it. You see, Dad was brought up in a Christian home. His dad and mother were immigrants from Sweden. And his dad had gotten saved over in the Free Church in Sweden. He'd been a member of the state Lutheran Church, but there was a Free Church, and he heard about it. He went over there and accepted the Lord and became a Free Church man and loved the Lord and read his Bible. In fact, he would bring the children in the afternoon and read to them again and quit work and have a little afternoon Bible reading as well as a morning Bible reading. And Dad had been brought up with that. But Dad was a farmer, and farmer first of all, and he believed in hard work, and he worked hard. But Dad just left the Lord out and never took time for the Lord. Now, I believe Dad had been saved. I believe his father had led him to the Lord. But he neglected that, and now we went to a modernistic church where we heard no gospel. And I was there, and Dad came up to me, and he put his hand on my shoulder, and he said, Ed, I want to thank you. He said, you did today what I should have done 22 years ago. Been married 22 years. He said, I should have done what my dad did and read the Bible. And I haven't done that. And I looked at him and I said, Dad, would you decide today you're going to do it? He said, I'll do it tomorrow. I'll get a Bible and work on it today, and I'll do it tomorrow. And we'll do it the rest of our lives. And hallelujah, they did. He started a family worship that day. Do you know what happened? My dad came to profess Christ and joined the switch churches, went to the church I went to, First Baptist, and eventually became a deacon. My mother wasn't saved, and it took a long time, but the day came when my mother accepted the Lord and joined the Baptist church, was baptized, and became a godly Christian. My younger brother accepted the Lord, Ken. My youngest brother is blind, and he accepted the Lord. I led them both to Christ. And they raised families, and their children accepted the Lord. And now their grandchildren are living for the Lord. And we raised a family of five, and all our children accepted the Lord, and all our grandchildren have accepted the Lord. And our great-grandchildren, some of them are old enough to have accepted the Lord. A whole family was converted. Because one day, I decided to start a family altar. Now, I don't know that anybody ought to do it that way. I don't know you young people ought to try to take my example and do it at home. I think you ought to talk to your parents if they don't have one and say, I think we ought to have it. And I'd be glad to help you, Dad, with it. But I believe we need a family worship. I believe in it. I really do. And believe that it makes a difference in a church and a home. So let me ask you this. Tonight we're going to do the invitation a little different. I'm going to ask you, how many men say, preacher, we believe in it too? And we have it in our home. Would you stand up right now? Now, I'm not saying you have it. You might miss a day or so. I'm saying you endeavor to have it on a regular basis. How many men have it and stand up right now? And say, we have it in our home. Will you stand? How many men will do it? I'm going to remain standing. I'm going to count them. 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, 14, 16, 18, 20. Now remain standing. Amen. Are you men for it? You're for it? Say aloud, amen. Amen. Brother Hatchett? Amen. Amen. These men, you've been recommended, I believe. Now, let me ask you, I'll let you men stand, I'll let you sit down a moment. You see these men standing. How many other men here say we ought to do this too? We should have it in our home, and I recognize it. Now, maybe you say we had it for a while and we got busy and neglected it. But you say, I believe we ought to start it and we ought to have it. How many men will stand up right where you are and say we want to join with these men and have family worship in our home? Stand up. Will you do it? Right where you are. I've seen 3 stand, 4 stand, 5 stand, 6. Are there others? Stand up and say, I want to have it. 7 stood. 8 stood. I'll let those of you who first stood said you have it be seated so I can be sure that I'm counting this right. And the rest of you remain standing. Let's see, we've got 2, 4, 6, 8, 10 men standing. Willing to start. Who else? How many men would join these men? Remain standing, men. How many men would join these men and say we ought to have it in our home? Stand up just where you are and say we should have had it. Now, how many wives see your husband standing and you'll stand up with him? How many wives like that? And you'll stand with him and say, I believe we ought to do it. Will you stand up with him, wife? If it's going to be a success, the wife has to go with you on it in order for it to be a success. All right, let me ask you another question. How many wives are here and your husband isn't here? And you don't, and you have a family worship, but you couldn't stand because I asked for men to stand. Would you hold up your hands? How many wives are here? 1, 2, I'm having trouble seeing, 3, 4, 5. All right, thank you. You may be put those down. How many wives are here and your husband isn't here and you don't have it, and you'd say, I'd like to see it in our home, and I'm willing to go home and talk to him about it. I'm not saying you force it on him, but you, would you stand? How many wives like that? Your husband isn't here, and you're here, and you'll stand. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you and you. All right, remain standing. How many wives are here, and your husband is here, and he didn't stand? And you'd say, I wish he would have stood, and I will talk to him about it. I'm not going to ask you to stand, but I ask you to raise your hand. How many wives like that? I'm here. My husband is here. He didn't stand. We don't have it. I'd like to see it in our home. Would you stand? Hold up your hand right where you are. Are there any? Yeah, is there some? I must have missed one. All right. Anyone else? All right. Now let me ask you this. How many children are here and your parents are standing? And right where you are, you say, well, if we're going to be a family in this, the children have to join us. And you'll stand with your parents right now. Will you do that? Wherever you are, you stand with, and say, I'm glad my parents stood, and I'm going to stand with them. Amen. Thank you. We've got a lot of people saying, yes, God bless you. God bless you. Amen. That's right. How many children are here tonight and your parents aren't here? And you'd say, you know, I think I'll do what you did, and I'll go home and talk to my parents about it. We don't have it. I'd like to see it. Would you raise your hand? Yes, I see your hand. Anyone else raise that hand? Pray for our home. Now, while we're standing, let me ask you this. How many are here tonight and say, preacher, I came to this service, and it wasn't an evangelistic service, but I really need the Lord. Maybe you're standing for family worship, and you need the Lord. I don't know. But you'd say, I wish you'd pray for me tonight that I could be saved. I'm here, and I need to be a Christian and need to live for the Lord, and I'd like you to remember me in prayer. Hold your hand up good and high where I can see it. Are there any like that? Hold it up good and high. Or any of you who are standing and you say, you know, we have our home, maybe a child or a young person, and you're in the home, but you know, if it's going to work, you're going to all have to be Christians. And are there any that are standing, say, pray for me that I could really be saved and be an encouragement to the whole family about this? Could I see your hand? Anyone like that? God's been in. All right, now I'm going to ask all of you to move out to the aisle and come right down here and gather around the front. Will you do that? Come right on. Come right on. Take a public stand here. Come right on with all the rest and move to the side, because we got a lot of people coming. A lot of people move way to the side over this way and way to the side. All right, fine. And then face the platform, if you will. Okay, fine. Thank you. Come on up, brother pastor. Will you do that? Will you come on? Just face me. Amen. I'm glad for you to come. Now let me just say to this. I don't stand here and believe that all of you just starting tonight. I think some of you have done this before, and you got too busy, and you neglected it. Now here's what, if it's new to you, here's what you need to do. When you go home tonight, you need to say, we need to decide on a time. Well, we're going to do this. It needs to be daily, and we need to decide on a time. Are we going to do it in the morning? Are we going to do it in the evening just before we go to bed? Some people find that's best. We always found it was best to do it around the breakfast table before the family got too active. But and maybe the dad goes to work early, and maybe mother goes to work sometime. And it's going to be a little bit difficult for you to come up with a time, but you need to figure out a time and say, let's do it. And you need to read the Bible together, and the dad should lead it. The dad should make plans to lead it and follow through. But now, take time to be in the Bible, and then take prayer requests and have a prayer time. And it's good to sing a hymn. You've got a lot of teenagers here, Lord. It'd be good to have a hymn book at home and each day sing a hymn or memorize a hymn every 2 weeks and sing it every day for 2 weeks, and read a little bit of the Bible and pray together. You don't need to make it a boring time and a long time, but it ought to be a time when you get together and pray together and fellowship together around the Word of God. It'll be a blessing. And so you need to set a time, and if you need help on it, talk to the pastor or the staff here, and they'll be glad to help you. It's important that you have it, get it started, and go right on with it. So I'm going to ask the pastor to come and give any advice he wants to give, and then to pray for all of you. All right, Pastor.
All right, thank you, Dr. Nelson. And, you know, I know most of you have had devotions at different times, and you know, it's easy to let it slide and things get busy. But this is a blessing to really say, boy, we'll never forget this, will we? You know, what God is doing and making it real special in our homes. And so, you know, if you don't know where to start, start in Genesis 1. And you can just read right through the Bible. And read a chapter a day, and maybe sometimes not a whole chapter. You know, and it'd be amazing just in a few years how many times you've read the Bible through, just in family devotions. And so it's not as hard as we think. We don't have to have a sermon ready, but we need to just say, you know what, we got to make sure that we put God first in our family, and this is a great way to do it. Every day be in God's Word. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for Dr. Nelson and for this truth. A lost art, Lord, a lost Christian truth in much of Christianity today. And we thank you for the great victory that has been wrought tonight in these families. And Lord, we rejoice in that. And I pray that, Lord, and we know that, Lord, these families will be drawn together. I pray that you'd help men, Lord, and to put aside their pride and be humble and be willing to just say this is what we ought to do. I pray you'd help the children and the wives to make it easy for the dads to have devotions. And be cooperative and gather around and not give a hard time, not argue, not make a fuss. But may it be a time in which, Lord, truly you are honored and the Word of God is read as truly it is, the Holy Word of God. And it will be a time of faith. It will be a time of trusting you for miracles. And it will be a time, Lord, of constantly being reminded that we must seek first the kingdom of God. And so, Lord, I pray you'd bless these folks as they've come and help them be consistent and to get that time set. And I pray that, Lord, that you will help all of us as we have been reminded of this great, important part of our home. Having the Word of God, help even those of us who have it to be reinvigorated, to make this really what it ought to be, a time of worship, a time of putting you first, a time of rejoicing in thee. And so, Lord, we pray that you will be lifted up in a great way through this. We thank you for the victory that you'll give, and pray you'll give grace for that, the victory over the devil and all the things that would come in the way of having family altar, Lord. And so, Lord, we thank you because we know, Lord, that this could bring great revival to our church and to every family. We rejoice in it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, folks.